Earlier this week, I asked Ms. Mary if she would read the scripture for us today, and so she graciously assented. Mary, did you bring your Bible? You read from that? I'll hold this mic for you, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm going to put this thing down. No, I don't want to do that, so, but I'll hold them up, okay?
Okay. Good morning. I'm reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 24.
Stand together, please.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? I had to put that in there.
Of course.
If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This word, God's word.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you. Do you believe the Bible is literally true?
Yes.
So do I. Do you believe that that means that everything in the Bible should be taken literally?
Yeah.
Really? Really? But I've heard some people say, because I believe the Bible is literally true, that means I don't want to hear any junk about figurative language, or metaphorical language, or symbolic language. It's all literally true. Really? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Is that about how a man literally walks? How he walks around? About how he walks?
No.
That's the thing that speaks, isn't it? It's about how he lives his life. Okay, keep reading. Walks on the counsel of the wicked, nor stands nor in service. The way of sinners is like a path that only sinners walk on. Like, you know, the path through the woods that is the sinner's path, the sidewalk that is the sinner's sidewalk. But when my son was, they looked at me on a certain sidewalk, he was not on the walk on while he was asleep. You know, they were the wrong path, the wrong walkways to the walk. Is this talking about the literal walkway?
No.
That's not a way of life. Now, does this literally mean wicked? Can it literally mean sinners? Does it literally mean scoffers?
Yes, it does.
Where? You being wicked. And who does anyone who is not righteous with the righteousness of God is considered wicked? And you don't listen to their counsel if you want good advice. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the
He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Is that talking about really sitting? Like, I don't want to sit in this seat, and this is a scoffer's seat. But over here, this is the wise person's seat. So I'm going to sit in the wise person. Is that talking about really sitting in a seat? No. The figure of speech. In other words, if someone says everything in the Bible should always be taken literally, they clearly don't know what to talk about, and they really don't believe what they say. Let me tell you what you should take literally. You should take things or understand things in the same sense that the human author meant them. So if the human author meant it to say, meant to communicate to you that Moses parted the waters, and the people of Israel walked through on dry, flat ground. If he meant you to believe that there was a miracle that happened, then you should believe that a miracle happened. If he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's not trying to get you to believe that God is telling you I was sick. But he does want you to understand that God is your shepherd. It's a figure of speech. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful figure of speech, right? So just, when you say you want to take the word literally, maybe you should say, I'm taking the word of God, I'm taking by a natural way. Okay? Whatever is the natural way you would expect someone to try to communicate something, then just take it that way. That doesn't mean you're always going to be looking at God easily. Sometimes you've got to take some study. You've got to make some thought. Right? So, let me ask you this. Are there any metaphors or symbols in the Bible that are so precious that they show up over and over again throughout the Bible? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but in God's law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a, what? A tree. But you need some wooden and sick. What does that mean? What do you mean? He draws a picture for you. Look at the picture. Okay? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not like that, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So what do you want to be? You want to be a nice, healthy, stable, strong tree planted by the water, and you don't want to be like straw blowing in the wind. You know, what do you want to be like? If you trust the Lord, if you listen to what he says, if you live your life out of what he says, trees are a uniquely powerful symbol all throughout the Bible. What's the first tree that is mentioned in the Bible? The tree of life. And what's the second one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are those literal or symbolic? I don't know. If they're just symbolic, that doesn't bother me that much. Because the point of what the teaching is, not only really the literal treatment of them, but I think they're literal. Other trees. Jesus spoke of a fig tree, and he used a fig tree as a symbol for the nation of Israel. In fact, he spoke to a fig tree, and he cursed it, and it died. Remember this? And that fig tree was a symbol of Israel. When he cursed that fig tree, it was a symbol of the kind of judgment that was about to fall on the nation of Israel. Paul now uses another tree, and also uses the tree to symbolize Israel. This is where we are. This is what Mary just read. Okay? He wants to see an olive tree. An olive tree. And he wants to see the nation of Israel as an olive tree. But not the nation of Israel. We just talked about this last week. Not the nation of Israel as in the one that's on the map right now.
like the geopolitical unit that we call Israel. I don't mean that. I mean the people of Israel that have existed since a couple thousand years before Christ and exist now to this day as the chosen people of God. And they've never stopped existing. They've changed the way they look. For the first couple thousand years of their existence, the Israel of God was focused on the literal physical descendants of Abraham that then grew into a tribe and a bunch of tribes, 12 tribes, right? That then became a nation. But about halfway through the history of that nation, it became very clear that large numbers of people who said they were and thought they were really the Israel of God were not the Israel of God. In fact, only a small portion of Israel was really the Israel. Remember what the word is that we use for that small portion? Remnants. Remnants. And that was so hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. That the remnant within the chosen people of God, there was a remnant who were truly chosen. When the Messiah finally showed up, Jesus himself, that remnant very clearly revealed who they were, that they were the remnants of Jesus, of God, by the fact that they all embraced their Messiah. But the great majority of Israel did not embrace their Messiah because they weren't part of the remnant. That's what we're talking about here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And particularly here in this part of chapter 11, he paints a picture of Israel, the true Israel, as a tree, as an olive tree. And he suggests that a large number of the branches, now the roots was probably like the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The branches are all the different people of Israel, but he says large numbers of them were broken off, but then some were grafted back in. And he says in this story, this thing, that just because a branch is broken off doesn't mean the branch can't be grafted back in. Now, a lot of the branches that were grafted into the olive tree were from a wild olive tree, and those were Gentiles who became followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by belief in Jesus Christ. That's like us, right? None of us are natural born Jews. So we are like wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree. But Paul does say that there might be some natural cultivated branches that are broken off that might then be grafted back in. Like a natural born Jew who rejected Jesus for a time, but then was grafted back in to the true Israel of God. Can you think of anybody who's like that? Someone who grew up a natural Jew and for a while rejected Jesus, but then was grafted back in? How about Paul himself, right? Right? Sure. For the first little bit of his life, he was visibly rejecting Jesus and persecuting Christians because he thought Jesus was a false prophet. He thought Jesus was a false prophet, you know. He didn't know what he was talking about. But he, you know, when you read what he says, you kind of come right out and be really honest and say, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I thought I was so smart, I was an idiot. I think most of us can probably agree with that testimony. I thought I was so smart. Not very bright at all. Next week, we're going to be talking about the fact that God has a plan to grasp all, at some point in history, all or almost all of the Jews who are currently rejecting Jesus, God will graft them back into the olive tree of Israel. But that's not this week. That's next week. This week, we need to think about this. And this won't take very long, I don't think. We need to listen. Okay?
Just three habits that God wants us to develop. As we're learning to understand the Bible, and we're learning to deal with things like what's literal and what's figurative, and how do you handle things like a symbol of an olive tree or a fig tree? But let's apply this to our lives. I guess I can be very clear here, okay? To my knowledge, nobody here would say you were raised Jewish. Am I right about that? Anybody here that would say I was raised Jewish? Hands up? Yeah, I don't think I know. So we are in this image, this metaphor, this symbol, we are wild olive tree, Gentile, wild olive branch, Gentile, grafted into the olive tree of Israel. And this is what he said. And remember what he said last week. He said, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles, man. So this is for us. And there's three habits of thinking that God wants us to get from this passage of Scripture. Okay? So first of all, just gaze. Spend some time gazing at the image or the symbol or the metaphor which has been shown. You should see this. This is an olive tree that, have you ever seen a tree that has like half of it is natural born and the other half is grafted, the other part into it? It's the most amazing thing to see. Sometimes you might see some tree with like several different trees grafted into it. Alright? Do you all know what grafting means? They actually cut part of the tree and they cut like a slice in the tree and they take a branch from something else and they shove it down in the part where they slice and they wrap it all up and if they have nice, raw, fresh wood from the target tree, the host tree, and nice raw fresh wood in the branch that they're grafting in. And they put that fresh wood together, and they just wrap it up in either tape or some sort of substance, rope, whatever. They use all kinds of things. Okay, these days it can get very very technical. All right, but they've been doing this for like thousands of years because you hear Paul talking about it now 2,000 years ago. They've been doing this for long before Paul was around. Okay? That you can graft, you can actually make a branch that is not native to the tree, you can actually make it become part of the tree and begin growing in the tree and like sucking water and sap from the host tree, and so now this new branch now becomes part of the tree. It's the most amazing thing when it happens in the natural world. So what Paul wants you to see is that this is you. Verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, that's Jews like him who rejected the Messiah, and were lost, and he's so concerned about all of his friends, and his neighbors, and his family members, who are lost and are broken off from the olive tree of Israel. But you, he said, and he's speaking to Gentiles, like us. You, although a wild olive shoot. Did you get that? You are wild. That's what you are. Some of you guys have heard me say, how you doing, wild man? It's biblical. You're wild. You're a wild olive shoot. Okay. But though you are a wild olive shoot, you are grafted in among the others. And now you share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. You're literally growing up, being nourished by the same basic covenant reality, the family of God. By the same Spirit of God, given to the people of God. By the same Word of God, the Spirit of God is inspired by which God speaks to His people. You're being nourished by the same thing. But if that's so, he said, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember that it is not you who support the roots, but the roots that supports you. Did you get that? You and I teach our children and grandchildren to sing, Father Abraham had many sons have
Some you guys know it, some of you do. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham. Amen. You guys didn't sing this in Sunday school? Oh man. You got right arm going, you got left arm going, you got right leg going, you got left knee, you got turn around, you get it all. This is a great song for kids to sing. But it's teaching them this theological truth. Can you teach advanced theology to fourth graders? They're the best people in the world to teach advanced theology to. They've got their minds wide open and they ask all kinds of questions. I love fourth graders. They're great. Anyway, listen. So you are now grafted into the branches, but you have access to the roots, and you are sucking up water and sap and all kinds of nutrients from the stream. You are being blessed by it. You're not one of the ones that's been broken off. You've been one of the ones that grafted in. Praise God. So gaze at that for a while. Think about that for a while. Enjoy that for a while, that you are now part of the chosen people of God. I don't know if it's new for you. Some of you have maybe never heard before, or you've heard me say it, that you are the true Israel, you are a true Jew because you're a Christian. Maybe you've heard that before, you've heard it through me, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But I want you to see that it's what the Bible says. It's what God says. You are. Look, you're grafted into the tree. You are now being nourished by the root of the olive tree. You are part of God's people. God's eternal people. God's ancient people. You are now part of it. God is so good to us. So just think about that for a while. Sit and behold. Sit and ponder. Sit and gaze. Stand and wonder at this. That you are part of the tree. Second half of things that you need to get in. And by the way, I need to make it happen. If you're not in the habit of thinking of yourself as being part of the true Israel, change your habit. Okay? Do you get that? This is what I'm asking you to do today. This may be the thing you need to write down what God wants me to. Maybe this is the thing that you need to write in a box, okay? God wants me to start thinking of myself as part of the true Israel. Because if you've not gotten in the habit of thinking of yourself that way, then change your habit of thinking. Because this is what the Word of God teaches. This is what you should think. This is how you should see yourself. Okay, that's the first half. The first half is just engage you with the truth. Think about it. Okay, second half. Wallow in the blessing that you've been offered. I mean, you get this? You are included in the covenant people of God. If you were to go back to, say, the beginning of chapter 9, you would read a whole list of things in there that are the blessings that belong to the covenant people of God, the Jews. And what you need to see is that now you have come to share in all of those blessings. So wallow in that. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because it is yours in God. So the two things in particular I want you to come to enjoy is I mentioned covenant. Okay? You think about God, the covenant that God made with Abraham, you're part of the covenant. You think about the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai, now you're part of the covenant. You think about the covenant that God made with David, oh, you're not part of that covenant in the same way as Satan. You know, Jesus is, but you are benefiting from that covenant because the covenant son of that covenant king, the son of David is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and so now you are being blessed by the covenant of David. You're part of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, so think about this, that you now have a share in all of the covenants of God because you're part of the tree.
part of the olive tree, and you should rejoice in that. You should wallow in that for a while. You should think about it deeply, and you should simply enjoy it.
Another thing is the word election, which you've heard me use about a billion times. I'm going to use it again. Okay? God chose Abraham. And when he chose Abraham, he chose Abraham's kids. And chose not specifically the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Those who had Abraham's faith, those who have Abraham's faith. You, if you have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have Abraham's faith, and you are now chosen with the chosenness that Abraham got. Abraham had. Now we just need to understand this, okay? If you look at election from the human perspective, the way you get to be part of the elect is you put your faith in Jesus Christ and now you're one of the elect. That's the human perspective of things, okay? Here's God's perspective. Here I sit at the beginning of time, before ever an angel has stirred a wing. I have not yet created anything that I'm going to create. But I'm thinking, and I'm choosing, and I'm looking forward to Dolly Willinger. I choose her. Four times again, God chose you. And every person who puts your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know that before time began, God chose you. And you can know that your choice of Jesus that you made a couple of years or a couple of decades ago was simply a response to the choice that God made before time began. Who chose who first? God chose us first. Our choice is a response to His choice. So we need to see this. That the same chosenness that Abraham and all of his descendants enjoy. You wallow in the fact that you are one of the chosen ones of God. And you should. And you'd better. Listen, if you can't rejoice over your chosenness, then I don't know what you can rejoice over. God chose you. Before you had any thought about it, He chose you. Tell you what, think about the question and maybe ask as soon as we're done, okay? Just maybe write it down so you won't forget it, and then we'll talk about it, okay? Yeah. Alright, so here's the third half of thinking, okay? This one's not going to be as friendly or as fun. Mull over the warning that you've been given. Think about, consider carefully the warning that you've been given. And if you and I are really honest with this passage of Scripture, in particular this section that we're looking at today, it is not primarily to point out the blessings of being grafted into the tree. It mentions them. It relies on the fact that you are going to know about the blessing and you are going to enjoy the blessing. But if you look at this, if you just were to read the whole thing again, is this primarily a celebration of the blessing or is this primarily a warning? Just go back to the whole thing and just read it again. Just read it again. I'm going to read it to us, okay? Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Did you get that? What's the main verb in that sentence? Do not be. Do not be arrogant. That's the main idea of the sentence. If these things are true, thank God they are true. If they're true, then what's the main point?
don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Now one thing this says is don't be arrogant toward Israel. Okay? And some Christians I know are. Alright? So I want you to hear the warning. Right? Some Christians I know look down on Jewish people. They don't like Jewish people. In fact, some would say, Jews are Christ's Christ. Have you heard that? Tens of thousands of Jews all across Europe, throughout the Middle Ages, were crucified, burned alive, turned out of their houses, sent to exile, had all of their possessions taken away, because they said, the church, the Roman Catholic Church said, these are Christ's killers. And they killed Jesus 1,000 years ago, so we're going to kill them today. And this is what they do, okay? They go back to the thing that the leaders of the Jewish people said after the crucifixion of Jesus. They said, let the blood of the man be on us and on our children. Remember that? That's what the Jewish leaders said. Let his blood be on us and on our children. And what some people who call themselves Christians have said is, that means the blood of Jesus is on all the Jewish people who are the children of those Jews who go to one another. Therefore, we dislike all Jewish people and disrespect all Jewish people. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I don't even have it. But if some of you have, I have talked to a number of Christians who haven't. Okay? And I don't think that of the devil is wrong. Do you know how the blood of Jesus Christ came down on those Jewish leaders and on their children? It happened in a couple of ways. Number one, a great hardening came upon Israel. And they did not hear from the Spirit of God. And they still haven't heard from the Spirit of God. There's a judicial hardening that has come upon them. That doesn't spell out. Number two, God destroyed Old Covenant Israel. Destroyed the temple. Destroyed one entire half of the system. Like the Sadducees, God wiped out when the Romans came in 870 and destroyed Jerusalem. And there are those who weren't Sadducees, who were just Pharisees, or who were neither Sadducees or neither Sadducees nor Pharisees. Just come people. Hundreds of thousands of them died. The blood of Jesus did come on them. Okay? It's not our job now, 2,000 years later, to bring the blood of Jesus upon the descendants of those who did it. That's not what happened. That's not what we should be doing. God took care of that blood debt. Now it's none of our business. Now our business is to deal with those Jews who are still among the hardened ones who do not yet see that Jesus is their Messiah, and to love them, and to pray for them, and to serve them, and help them, and try and show them that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is their Messiah. Far more than the Savior of the Gentiles, He is the Messiah of the Jews. Jesus came, listen, before He came, who came to Mary? And tell us to tell Mary and Joseph what to name Jesus? An angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahshua. Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. That's what the word means. Okay? Yeshua and Yahshua is coming away from different pronouncing. The way we say it in English is Jesus. Because the way it appears in the Bible in the Greek is Jesus. It comes down to the English as Jesus, and I love that. You know, or that verse is not
save his people. He came to speak to the Jews first. In fact, remember when that one Gentile woman came and said, why don't you come and help me and save my child who's sick and is going to die. Please come and heal. And Jesus says, you're not a Jew. It's not fitting to take food from the children and give it to the dogs. That's what Jesus said to a Gentile woman. Do you mind the fact that Jesus called you a dog? I hope you don't, because he did. He called me too, right? Because we're Gentiles. We're Gentile dogs. We're outside the covenant. We were outside the covenant of God. A lot of us Christians, instead of realizing that we are praising the living God, that we have been lifted up and included in the covenant relationship with God, and included in the true Israel, instead we look down on the false Israel. And we judge them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't tell Jewish jokes. Well, just don't think to tell us those jokes, period. No, if you're a white person, you can tell white people jokes. If you're a black person, you can tell black people jokes. But that's how it goes. It's okay. you don't use ethnicity of any sort to. If you're Jewish, you tell Jewish jokes. But if you're not, don't do that. You know what I'm saying? Don't put people down because of how they're born. This is wrong. And as a Christian, in particular, what he's saying is, don't look down on the branches that were lopped off just because they made the wrong decision. They're still your elders. In the pastor study, or to use non-church language, in my office, there is one of these, a wooden case with glass in it and flag in it. Except the wooden case, the whole thing is hand-built, Rod Robinson built it for me. And he burned onto the name of my father. The flag inside the case is the flag was on my father's coffin he was buried when I was five. Okay? Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. Where did I get that flag? I took it out of my big brother's apartment while he was in jail, and his apartment was about to be repossessed and all of his goods thrown outside onto the yard. So I got many of his clothes and many of his possessions, including that flag. I got out of there. Okay. And so my sister had some of his clothes, some of his most precious possessions. I got that. Okay. A lot of you know, some of you don't know. My brother has been dealing with some severe mental illness issues for years and years and years. And right now, not to know, he wasn't even admitting that I exist or my sister. He got it, you know. You know whose flag it is? His. If he ever gets back in his right mind, and comes back and says, I want that flag. It's mine. Guess what I'll do? I'll give it. Because he's still my brother. He's come back. Okay. But he's still my brother. And for those of us who are Christians, who've never been Jewish, and who sometimes might be tempted to look down on Jews who reject Jesus, and sometimes you might even use the word like apostate Jews. Which is the word I use, and I don't mind using it because I think it's true. But what Paul is saying to us here is that there still are other brothers. Does that make sense?
And we still should respect them. And we still should respect the position they hold. And we still should pray. Just like Paul was praying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. And that's the way we should be. I praise God that you are praying from your heart for the salvation of your friends and your loved ones. And you should keep on doing that. But let me ask you, have you added to that to praise God for the day when He will restore Israel to the fullness of following their Messiah? Listen, part of God's eternal plan is for you to pray, God restore Israel to the Messiah, and then Him answering that prayer so that prophecy can be fulfilled. You say, wait a minute, my prophecy is already written down by me, so that means it doesn't matter what I do. Stop thinking that way. That's what he was thinking, that if God has determined it in advance, then that means it doesn't matter what you do. But that's a lie. It's wrong. God has determined in advance both the end, like the salvation of Israel, and the means, your prayer for the salvation. Are you praying for the salvation of Israel? Maybe that's what you need right now. In the God wants us to do. God wants us to start praying for the salvation of Israel more than I have been. I don't know what God wants you to do, but this matters. And if you think to yourself, but you don't understand, Pastor Chris, I don't care about Israel. The God that you say you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength calls Israel the apple of His eye. How can you not care about the apple of the eye of the guy that you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does that make sense? Put it there. Okay? I'm going to take my daughter, Skylar, down back to college on Friday. Okay? Can you care about me without caring about my daughter? If you don't care about God, you don't care about me. And if you don't care about Israel, you don't care about God. Did you get that? Now, if that challenges your thinking, then, okay, let's challenge your thinking. Maybe that's what you need right now. Let's just start praying about it. So, I didn't know that until right at the very moment. And if you didn't, okay, I'm blaming for not knowing that until right at the very moment. But I just told you, okay? God cares about Israel. Not physical or geopolitical nations. Called the people of Israel, not that. But the ethnic descendants of Abraham, he does care about that. And he does plan for all of them to be grafted back into trees one day. Okay, I'm sorry. Just get all excited about stuff. Let me get back to where I am. Alright, so mull of the warnings you can give. Warning number one, don't be influenced toward the Jews. Don't judge them. Don't dislike them. Love them. Pray for them. Pray for the day when God restores all of them to Jesus, their Messiah. Number two, which is even more important, don't be arrogant toward God. God can choose who He wants to choose. It's not for you and me to judge Him for choosing. Some people don't like the fact that God chooses. And they get mad. They get mad at me for saying it. They get mad at God for doing it. I just want to say that arrogant, that foolish, that full of pride, and just for, if that's you, I understand where you're coming from, because the truth is, when I first ran across the idea of election, of God's sovereignty and salvation, I kind of get mad at God too. I can understand it. It kind of went against my American grace, you know what I'm saying? So if you're in a place where you're mad at God about this whole thing, and He's got a sovereign plan for all this room, all you can do is thank you for repent. And if you don't know how to repent, you're thinking, I don't even know how to respond to that, then we should just cry out to God and say, God,
I feel angry about this, and I don't know how to change what I'm thinking. Help me. And you know, one of the most beautiful prayers in the entire Bible is when that father came to Jesus and said, "My son is possessed by a demon and he throws him in the fire and he's tormenting my son. I need help. Can you help my son?" And Jesus said, "If you believe, I can help you." And what remember the man said? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You know, if you have a hard time getting your mind straight around the idea that God didn't talk to you about all this, I don't judge you for that. I've been there. You know? It took me a long while before I got straight on this. Okay. Third one. And this is what I want you to hear. Okay? This is maybe, I said, don't be insolent toward the Jews. Don't be arrogant toward God. And third warning, don't be ignorant of apostasy. Apostasy means turning your back fully and finally on Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, the root supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.'" Well, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. "But you stand fast through faith." Do you think God keeps you saved without keeping you believing? Or does God in fact keep you believing? Again and again and again it says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. There is no keeping ministry of God apart from faith. Someone who no longer believes in Jesus or follows Jesus should not say, "Well, I got saved once, so I can live however I want, take whatever I want, go wherever I want." That's not what "once saved, always saved" means. Like, I don't even like to say "once saved, always saved" anymore. What do I say? "Once saved, always saved, if really saved." Or I might say, "If saved, always saved." Because what he says here, listen to what he says. "So do not become proud. You stand fast through faith, so do not become proud but fear." That's in verse 20. "Do not become proud but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." Who's he speaking to? He's already told you who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to the Gentile Christians in the Church of Rome 2,000 years ago. He's speaking to the Gentile Christians in the First Baptist Church of Dundalk right now today. "Do not be proud. Fear. Oh my soul." Because this is why you should be afraid. Because, "For if God did not spare natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided what? What does it say? Don't look at me. You can't know the answer to what I'm saying unless you look at the Bible. God's kindness to you provided what? Provided you continue in your kindness. This is a reformed guy. I believe the perseverance of the saints. I believe that those who truly are the saints of God will persevere in their faith. God will keep them persevering. But God will preserve them in their persevering faith. But there is no preservation of God in the absence of persevering faith. I just used the correct theological language. Okay? Now let me use like more Dundalk language. Okay? If you don't keep following Jesus, you shouldn't tell yourself that you still belong to Jesus. That's something new for you to hear me preach, right? But maybe for some of you it is. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it. If you're not still following Jesus, you should tell yourself you're still a follower of Jesus. Did you say that? Did you hear that? Think about it. Maybe what I'm about to say, if I'm not still following Jesus, I shouldn't tell myself I'm a follower of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I don't think anybody can lose their salvation. If they want to do it, they say they'll always be saved. But God will keep them believing. The reason why I'm believing today is because God keeps me believing. And if you say, well, wait a minute, I thought that I had to continue in it. Is it that I must continue in it, or is it that God is preserving me in it? And the answer is, yes. It is both of those things. The way you know that God has worked to preserve you in faith is that you continue in faith. So yes, you have to go through all the hardship, all the difficulty, all the heartbreak, and all the struggle of preserving yourself in faith, of continuing in faith, even when sometimes faith is difficult. And you can know, you can trust, you must trust that God is at work in you, preserving you. You remember what the way Paul put it in Philippians? God works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Remember what he said? He said, you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So which is it? Is it that I am striving to continue to believe and to grow in my faith, or is it that God is preserving me? And the answer is yes, both of those things. The one that rules over all is, guess what? Not you. It's God. God is preserving you. But that does not excuse you and me from the urge or the command to continue in it. Man, you should hear this again. You should listen again. This is sobering. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be what? Cut off. So, do not be insolent toward the Jews. Do not be arrogant toward God. Don't be ignorant of apostasy. The entire book of Hebrews is written specifically to warn you against apostasy. And the reality is that possibility is behind so many things that are said in so many of the books of the New Testament. Do you know what is the centerpiece of all of our thoughts and our fears and our concerns and our hopes about apostasy? It's the word of Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember? The sower went out to sow, and he began to sow his seed all over the place. Some of it fell on the path, and the birds of the air came and ate it. Others fell onto rocky soil, and it sprang up quickly, but then the heat came out, sun came out, burned it up, and it died. Others fell among weeds and brambles, and although it sprang up, it was choked out. Others fell on good soil, and it bore fruit, some fivefold, some tenfold, some hundredfold. Remember? What's that about? The way I was taught it when I was a kid, at least the way I remember it when I was a kid, was preachers preach the gospel, and some people don't respond at all, and they go to hell. Other people, they get excited all at once, but then when difficulty comes along, they will. But they're still saved. They're all good. They still have the fruit. And then other people, the seed sprouts up with them, and then the weeds come and they choke it out. But people don't need to worry about that, because even though the weeds are choked out and the world has totally engulfed your entire life, that's okay, you're still safe, because you got saved when you were five.
That's the message I heard when I was a kid. And that's not what Jesus is saying. The same people in that parable are people who bore fruit. Some people bore a lot of fruit. Some people bore almost no fruit. But they were people who had life and continued to have life. But the ones that had no response at all, or the ones that had a quick response, but as soon as things got tough, they bolted.
Or the people who got excited all at once, but then, you know, they started making a little money in their life, also because they aren't God about God. That whole bunch all over lost. They're all held. And I don't say that to judge anybody. And I don't say that in a callous, unfeeling way. I say that with a broken heart. Because I think there's an awful lot of people in Baptist churches just like this one, maybe even some of our friends, some of our loved ones, some of our children and grandchildren, some of our sisters and brothers, who maybe had some kind of spiritual life at some point, but there's no evidence that Jesus is doing anything in their life. And I just want to say, no one has ever got saved and lost their salvation. But plenty of people have had experience that they also getting saved, but the way they live in succeeding weeks, months, years, and decades has proved that they never really been saved. And I will say that particularly to you, to me, so that we'll think correctly about our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our neighbors. Just because somebody made a profession of faith 30 years ago doesn't mean they're saved. If they're following Jesus today, that kind of thing, they're saved. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Because that's exactly the sort of thing that he's talking about. Do not make the same mistake that the ancient Israelites made, which was, hey, I'm a child of Abraham, I've got the good, I can do whatever I want, I can be whoever I want, it doesn't matter whether I'm following God. Because I'm in like Flynn, man, I'll never be out no matter what, because I belong to God, I'm chosen by God. If you take the doctrine of election and you use it as an excuse to ignore who God is, that just means you don't understand the doctrine of election at all. The ancient Israelites, most of them believe that because I am elect, I don't have to follow Jesus. In fact, plenty of them believe I don't even have to follow Yahweh. I don't have to go to the temple, I don't do anything. And I'm just saying to you today, 2,000 years later, don't tell yourself a lie, I've got salvation, now I can go wherever I want to go, do whatever I want to do. And I know you don't do that, because I know you guys. You don't do that. As you think and pray for your kids and your grandkids, or your great-grandkids, your neighbors, your friends. Don't just pray that they'll, you know, rededicate their lives. Some of them do need to do a whole lot more to rededicate their lives. They need to come alive. They need to be born again. You know what I'm saying? And we just need to face that. We need to love them enough that when God opens the door, we have that conversation. Okay. So all that is to say that there are warnings in this passage. In fact, I would say that when you just read the passage, it's going to be primarily about warnings. Does that make sense to you? Like if you just count up the number of lines or words that seem to be warning you, as opposed to the number of things that seem to be talking about the blessing, there's just a lot of warnings here. Okay? And if we're going to be faithful to what it says, then we need to hear the warnings. Okay.
So, let me pray for us, and we'll be done. Father, I thank you that we have not earned our salvation. We are not keeping our salvation. Jesus lives for us. He died for us. He rose again for us, and He's coming back for us. And He is all of our hope. We love to place all of our hope in Him, because that's where all of our hope belongs. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us not to become calloused. Help us not to become hardened. Help us not to become careless. Help us not to become foolish. Father, keep our hearts hot, hot with love for Jesus and love for people. Help us. And then we do want to pray for our friends, the Jews, who don't believe in Jesus yet. Those ones who have been cut off. Thank you that you grafted us in. We've done praises. You won't let us. Please don't let us get arrogant. Please help us to remember to take carefully the warnings that are here, that we too might find ourselves cut off if we become careless and foolish. But Lord, help us go all the way back. All the way back to the beginning of the story. And say, the branches that are the natural born, cultivated branches, the Jews by birth, by raising, they're yours. You put your name on them, your claim on them. One day, you're going to restore them all to yourself. In the meantime, help us to pray for them. Help us to hear this passage. In some ways, it's a very strange passage. In some ways, it's a very beautiful passage. In some ways, it's a very comforting passage. In some ways, it's a very terrifying passage. Help us to hear it and hear it right. And help us go live for Jesus. Pray that Jesus strongly. Amen.